Welcome to our sixth sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Problem-Solving Deacon Ministry. Open your Bible to Acts 6, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of the church. We look to you for wisdom, guidance, and care. Please teach us to be a church that serves. Raise up deacon leaders who will organize problem-solving ministries. Inspire and empower deacon leaders who will serve our community and increase the common good. Bless all our present deacons. Fill them with wisdom, power, and influence. Thank you for blessing this church with good elders and a good staff and good deacons. In Christ's name, amen. I want to thank my buddy Paul for preaching the hard sermon on Ananias and Sapphira last week. Erica Anderson wrote an article for Forbes magazine called Great Leaders Don't Do It Alone, They Get Help. And in her article, she says, everyone who wants to be effective needs to have these three kind of people in their lives. He called the first ones wizards. They provide us with important insights that help us to avoid failure. They offer essential skills or knowledge that we don't already possess. And they're a necessary part of a good leadership team. The second kind of people are well-wishers. You know, there are enough people out there who will tell you why you can't do it and why you're going to fail and why things have never been worse. That base is covered. If you think you're smart because you're a naysayer, think again. Anybody can see the gloom and doom. Leaders see opportunity where others only see gloom. But you know what leaders need? They need well-wishers. They need people who will inspire and encourage and support. If you think you need to come and tell me how terrible things are, think again. I got hundreds of people who will do that. Hundreds. Doc, did you know the sky is falling? Okay. But Anderson said, there is a valuable part of playing on a team, and that is called being a well-wisher. They wish others well. They support them. They encourage them. They say something of appreciation. The third he calls wild cards. And wild cards are people who are able to do unexpected things at unexpected times. That's why they are a wild card. They just have an uncanny knack to do the thing that needs to be done in the moment it needs to be done, and you wouldn't always guess that they're that kind of person. Basically, what Anderson is saying is, great things happen in the world when people lead well and build good teams. Wonderful things happen. And we see that in the book of Acts tonight in chapter 6. So the book of Acts, everything up to chapter 6, things are going well. Thousands of people are becoming Christians. There's an energy and an excitement in the church. Everybody has a sense of we're winning. Until somebody shows up at the church office and says, I don't like what's going on around here. I'm pretty annoyed with the way you're doing this. You see, these Hebrew widows, they get all the help. The Greek widows, they're being neglected. Greeks are always taking it on the chin. Always taking it on the chin. The Hebrew widows, they're getting all the attention. Everybody cares about them. And the Greek widows are being neglected and they really need help. And we don't like it that you're letting that happen. Listen. Even in thriving churches, there are problems. Do you get this? You'll never find a church that was healthier and thriving more than this church in the book of Acts. And even in the middle of all that, there were problems. So if you have this myth in your head that there's this wonderful problem-free church out there, if there is, there's only one person attending there. And they're ignoring the big problem. I don't care how successful a church is, people are people. Do you get it? So if you expect the church to be problem-free, you have an unrealistic expectation. What we can expect of the church, though, is to be a problem-solving organization. Church. We can't be problem-free, but we can be problem-solving. When people were being neglected, new deacon ministries were necessary to solve that problem. And so the 12 assembled the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 good men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostle said, "You're right, this is a problem, it isn't fair, and it has to be corrected." But they were also wise enough to know that a ministry had to be created to do that, because if a ministry wasn't created to do that, then they would end up neglecting something more important to do something less important. Church, we need to be creating new ministries all the time. Will you open your ears to this? We can't ever say we're good the way it is. We have to have a heart that says, because life is continually creating new problems and opportunities, we have to generate new ministries to meet these new opportunities. God's way to solve problems in the church is not for the pastor to do everything. God's way to solve problems in the church is for deacons to rise up, create teams, and these teams do ministry that solves problems. Church? Church? Thank you. So what was the apostles' ministry? Verses 2 and 4. "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." Verse 4. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." All right. This is a wrong model, and most people grow up in a church that has a wrong model. The idea is the pastor's here to do everything and serve everyone. And everybody else is kind of a spectator. That's not the model in the New Testament, church. The model in the New Testament is, I'm supposed to lead in prayer and the ministry of the word. And we're supposed to have deacon ministries that build teams that accomplish everything else we do. Does that make sense to you? There is a division of labor in the church. And when that division of labor is functioning right, the church accomplishes remarkable things. when there is no division of labor and too few people have to do too many things, nothing gets done well and the church does poorly. It may surprise you, I work more than one day a week. These sermons don't come to me angel airmail. Okay, Doc, here's your sermon for this week. Thanks. Let's play some golf. What are the qualifications for deacon? It's not real hard. Let's look at them. There are three of them. They come from verse 3. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wisdom. All right. Why do you have to have a good reputation? Because if you're going to build a team and lead a team, people have to like you. Really? If people are going to volunteer on your team, they got to like you. And if you don't have a good reputation, and all people hear about you is, don't join that group. So, deacon leaders have to be people who can relate in a healthy way to other people, have a good reputation. Two, full of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guide of our church. The Holy Spirit is the power of our church. We do this by more than just skill. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our deacon leaders have to be people who have a healthy relationship to God. And then finally, wisdom. See, if you're going to lead, you got to know how to apply knowledge to the situation, right? And so deacon leaders are people who have a good reputation. They can get along with people. They have a healthy spiritual life, and they're wise enough to organize people to accomplish tasks. That's not a real high bar to jump over, is it? I wonder if some of you would be willing to grow into a deacon. I wonder if some of you would simply reconsider what your life looks like, and you could say, maybe God could use me to lead a team of people to solve some problems that would make our church a much better place. Can you see yourself doing that? Can you see that as being part of the church? When the apostles did the apostles' work and the deacons did the deacon work, there were positive effects. There were good results. Look what it says. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And look, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests in the temple who were so much against Christ, the church is so effective, they're starting to come to faith in Christ. It was remarkable. When the church is led right, when the pastors do the pastor work, when the staff does the staff work, when the elders do the elder work, when the deacons do the deacon work, the word of God increases. When all this happens, the number of disciples are multiplied. We're finding God's lost kids and bringing them home. We're helping them to grow up to be good Christians. And even people that nobody ever believed would become Christians start becoming Christians. Do you see how important deacon ministry is, church? The church thrives when we all serve in a variety of ways. That's when we thrive. When everybody in the church joins a team to serve other people, we thrive. When we become a church of spectators that says, "What's in it for me?" we become very unhealthy. Church, where did you ever read in the Bible that it was a healthy Christian thing to say, church is all about me. I mean, I can't find that in the Bible. What I find in the Bible is people who really get it say, church is the place where I'm encouraged to connect with other people, and together we get to do something awesome for God. That is the New Testament idea of church. Well, one of these deacons said, they're not keeping me busy enough around here. I would like to do more. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen said, I got an idea. This thing we're doing inside the church, we could do it in the community. We could go serve our community in the very same way we're serving each other. And if we did that, we would be having a positive influence for God in the world. Stephen said, it's not enough. It's not enough for us to hang out at church. We have to have a vision to make our community better. And he created a ministry and started doing it. I wonder, does it interest you at all in being part of serving our community in the Spirit of Christ? Does that interest you? Why shouldn't we see ourselves exactly like the New Testament church saw itself? And the New Testament church said, there's got to be something we can do to serve our community. And Stephen created a ministry and started doing it. And wonderful things started happening. I love this church. I love the potential of this church. But we get too comfortable in our burgundy padded seats. Church, there is an adventure out there. There is a community that can be served. Christ can be honored. We can be part of making the world a better place and not just complainers about what we see on the evening news. Washington isn't going to make Strongsville better. We can. Washington isn't going to make Columbia Station better. We can. Washington isn't going to make Cleveland better. They want $12 million back from us because RTA's hassling them. Washington will not make Cleveland better, but the church can. And it will when we begin to see that serving our community has been part of what the church was all about from the very beginning. When we stop serving our community, we stop being a Book of Acts church. Does that make sense to you? Well, guess what? You wouldn't believe it, but it's true. Stephen's work created controversy. No good deed will go unpunished. Then, verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. He's out there doing good, making the world a better place, and guess what? People don't like him for it. Look, church, there's a price to be paid for doing good in the world. Even when you're going to do good, you're going to make somebody unhappy. Because some people just love being miserable. And if you're making the world better, there are less miserable people, and it makes them more miserable. We mustn't expect that if we go serve our community that everybody's going to say, oh, I love you, thank you, you're so good, you're so wonderful. There's going to be hassles. We're remodeling a building that would have otherwise been a blight on the neighborhood. Our old Brooklyn building, we're remodeling it. It's going to be beautiful. But do you think Cleveland is saying, thank you. Thank you so much. No. They're letting our paperwork sit on their desk day after day after day. Because if you expect doing good to be easy, you have a wrong expectation. But we are more persistent than they are unorganized. And God is on our side. So because they didn't like what was happening, they tried to give Stephen a hard time. The problem is, Stephen's not an easy guy to give a hard time to. Verse 10, but they could not understand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He wasn't an easy man to intimidate or make quit. So you know what they did? The age-old religious thing. They gossiped and slandered about him. Look at your Bibles. I'm not making it up. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. I've been in the church my whole life. My whole life. My mom and dad hauled me into the nursery before I have any idea of it. I've gone to church enough to, if I never go to church again, I'm still good. I got enough stored up. And let me tell you something sad about the church. The church disciples people in something that's very ugly. It's called gossip and innuendo. That is an age-old religious problem. In my life experience, the most ugly things that I've heard said about people, I've heard from other Christian people talking about other Christian people. Church, it's just ugly, sad, and wicked. Please don't do it. Could we do that for each other? Could we just do that for each other? You don't have to say mean things about other people. You don't have to do it. You don't have to listen to gossip. And if you do choose to listen to it, you don't have to spread it. It's ugly. It's wrong. It's damaging. And God will hold you accountable for it. Church, when they couldn't deal with Stephen, they resorted to the old religious ploy of gossip and slander. Church, gossip and slander are still ugly and wicked, but you know what? Praising and affirming each other is healthy and encouraging. Here's what I think we should do. We should find ways to praise each other. We should find ways to affirm each other. You should find ways to encourage other people in the church. Say thank you to somebody in the nursery. They're watching your lovely kids. They're loving your little ones to Christ. And by the way, they change diapers in there. Yick! They love babies that much in there. You could say thank you, right? How about our brothers who stand in that cold doorway week after week after week, the wind's blowing? You could send them a thank you note. No? Oh, it's their job, right? Their job, Doc. You could say thank you to the wonderful people who drive that golf cart around when it's about 20 below, the wind is blowing, and you get hypothermia by looking out the window. Who appreciates that golf cart? Huh? Come on. I want to say thank you. There's a ministry I want to praise today. It's our family ministry. It's a ministry that deals with our children from the time they're in nursery all the way up to high school. Do you know what wonderful people these people are? They just give themselves away loving and serving kids. They show up here. They're nice to kids. When kids are having a bad day, they are still nice to them. They're introducing your children to Jesus Christ. They're trying to teach your children some core ideas that will allow your children to have internalized Christian values when they really, really, really need them. And I appreciate everyone who serves in our family ministry. I love you. I value you. You're an awesome part of this church. Let's say thank you to them. So the religious leaders arrested Stephen and tried him. Look at verse 13. They set up false witnesses. They paid people to come to court and lie. And these lying witnesses said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." Do you know what I find? It's hard to have quality character when people are accusing you of things that are the very opposite of what your motives are and what you're doing. Do you find that hard to bear? It makes me grouchy. Okay, it makes me rude. Look at this. This is incredible. Verse 15. When they were insulting him and paying false witnesses against him in court, look, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So I tried to figure out this week, looking at commentaries and stuff, what is the face of an angel? So you got your pick. You know the little cherubs, the little chubby baby angels? I kind of don't think Stephen looked like a little chubby-faced baby angel. I'm just going out on a limb there. Doesn't seem to fit the context. And then there are other angels in the Bible that have four faces. They're really the weird ones. Four faces. A cow's face, you lose me there. A lion's face, not very lovable. An eagle's face and a human face. I don't think that's what this text has in mind. Then there are angels that are just called the burning ones. I can't tell you any more than that. They're just called the burning ones. I don't think he looked like he was on fire that day. So what is the text trying to say to us? Here's what I think. I think when people looked at Stephen, instead of him being angry and resentful about what was happening, they saw something noble about him. There was an undeniable nobility about him. Church, this guy knew himself. He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. And anything you said that was contrary to that, he just didn't let it change who he was. Character reveals itself under pressure, and Stephen proved that he was a man full of grace and power when they treated him that way, and he still responded with nobility. Church, can I tell you, the best proof of our message is our nobility in times of trouble. The best proof that faith in Christ is worth it is how noble are you when it really counts? What kind of person are you when you're in the midst of being treated very unfairly? When people see you, what do they see? Do you see? Stephen is this remarkable deacon who takes the ministry of the church out into the community and serves. He's not thanked for it. He is slandered and gossiped about. That slander and gossip get to the religious leaders and they arrest him. Who wants to be publicly cuffed and walked off? Stephen is cuffed and walked off. They perp walked him. Now he's in court. People got paid to lie about him. And in the midst of all of that, there's something noble about who he is. And it authenticated his message. Your noble character authenticates your faith. It says to people, there's something deep and authentic and real about this person. When we lose our nobility, we weaken our message. While I was on my little break, I went to Fort Sumter in Charleston Bay. I've read about it. I've looked at pictures of it. And it's so much smaller than what it should be in my head. How many have been there? It's too small. It's not what it's supposed to be. Am I right? I've looked at pictures in books and I've read about it. Well, anyway, I was there. And basically what's left is a wall that's about 15 feet high that used to be 50 feet high. And the bottom row of cannons and cannon ports. And it tells the story in stone of people who died for ideas. There's a place in the wall where there's this piece of metal. It's about this big around. Not every cannon shot blew up during the Civil War. Some of them were just big, giant chunks of steel. I saw a 400-pound cannonball that got shot about a mile into the fort. They excavated it. There were men who for their ideas endured all of that with a sense of purpose. They died there. Union was smart enough to surrender the fort. The rebels tried to hold it, and they just basically got blasted to bits. So I'm walking around this. It was a beautiful day like today. I'm walking around here, and I'm thinking, it's so calm and peaceful here today. It's just beautiful. The water's beautiful. Sun is shining. American flag way up in the air. I thought to myself, but there was a time when people who had a life just like I do knew that for what they believed, their life were going to end on this in this fort. People just like me, and they did it. Listen, and they did it for a noble political reason. I don't agree with it. I think it's backwards and wrong thinking. But in their political world, it was their way of expressing their noble ideas. Church. We are in something more than a civil war. We are in the historic battle of the church to make the world a better place in every generation. Do you get it? Every generation of the church has to fight to make the world a better place. We got to serve. We got to love. We got to give ourselves. We got to be part of our communities so that there's something of the presence of God in every community serving. God rarely makes you get blown up in a cannon blast when you're serving others. That rarely happens. It's never happened in 35 years in this church. No one has ever been killed serving in this church. We did have some scuffles from time to time. A few people got choked. They lived. We took care of it. We solved the problem. Look, at Fort Sumter, I was reminded, people died for ideas that aren't nearly as important as what the church is doing. And in fact, I'm going to argue, they died for wrong ideas. They gave their lives for a bad idea. I'm not asking you to give your life for a bad idea. I'm asking you to give your life for what God created you to do. Being a team member in the church, serving in an effective way. Listen. Being part of God's problem-solving workers in the world. Church? I'm asking some of you to be leaders. I'm asking you to move out of your comfort zone. I'm asking you to take your God-given gifts. I'm asking you to start recognizing, look, if there's something about our church you don't like, that's an area for you to serve. Church, that's a perfect area for you to serve. I want to preach sermons because there are way too many bad ones out there. They annoy me. Maybe what annoys you is the very thing that God wants you to create a team to solve. Because that's exactly the model of the church. Giving a little bit of who you are to make the church and the world better around you. Giving a little of your time, giving a little of your life, giving a little of your talent, giving a little of your energy. Because you believe it's what the church is supposed to do. Our dear Heavenly Father, I call upon your name. I ask you to whisper to our hearts. I pray for everyone who's here tonight. I pray that we could see the book of Acts as your model to us. And I pray that we could be an Acts church. I thank you for all the leaders we have in this church. And Father, I pray for the people who are leaders who aren't leading. I pray that you'd whisper to their hearts tonight. I just pray that you would whisper to their hearts, and it would make sense for them to say yes to you. Build a team. Lead in serving in the church, in the community, making the world around us a better place. And then I pray that you would receive the honor and glory for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, Blessings to you.